you're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. It's interesting just the way kind of things come together in a church service, and I plan to speak on Zechariah this week, and then I was doing a little bit of traveling this week, and so I didn't feel like I could give enough attention to what we wanted to talk about, and so decided to kind of go in a different direction. And then just with everything that has already been mentioned this morning, I think we just need to remind ourselves of some things, maybe. I don't know if you ever, some of you are TV watchers, some of you aren't, but there's this old show that I don't know even how long ago it was on TV, but it's about this angry chef, Gordon Ramsay, I think his name is. What was the show called? Oh yeah, Kitchen Nightmares. That's what it was called. And so he would go into a restaurant and that was failing, and then he would come and save the day. It's really beside the point. You don't really need to know any more about the show. But he's from Britain, and he would often say to the owners in a very rude way, but he would say this line. He would say, "You have lost the plot." You have lost the plot. And I guess that's English, or it's an English saying. And essentially, I think what he was trying to tell the owners of the restaurant and what the saying actually means is that you've lost the narrative. You have lost what is supposed to be happening. This is the purpose, and you have lost that. You're heading off in a different direction. The reason why I share that is because I think that the church, the universal church, I think in some ways we have lost the plot. Or maybe not so much lost the plot, but we've become distracted by all the things that are happening around us. And certainly during this time of uncertainty, during this time where there are many different opinions floating around about the pandemic, about COVID, about vaccines, and whether you should get vaccinated or not, or all these sorts of things. So we all have opinions, and I am not saying that having an opinion is wrong. That is absolutely not true. We should all have opinions. But when those opinions get in the way of our, for lack of a better term, our witness, when those opinions that we have, when the direction that, or when our opinions become so important to us that we lose the plot as far as our faith in Jesus Christ goes, I think that's a problem. And we have to be very, very careful that we don't let those things get in the way. I know that sounds really preachy, but it's literally what I'm here to do. I'm here to preach. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I want us to do this morning, just for a few minutes, I know I say that a lot too. What I want us to do is to look into the Gospel of Matthew. And if you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And so what I want us to do just for the next few minutes is remind ourselves of what it is to follow Jesus. What does following Jesus look like? it's just a reminder. It's a reminder to come back to our purpose, our mandate. Our mandate is to follow Jesus. Our mandate as believers in Jesus is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. At the end of Matthew, that's what he says. Go and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Therefore, I am with you always. He gives us this purpose, this mandate, this plot, this narrative. And I think in some ways we need to rediscover our narrative. Matt, can you go? The PowerPoint is on there. If you just want to, there's just some points that I want to get. Thanks. So Matthew chapter 4 gives us this really great picture of what it means to follow Jesus. And I think what we're going to see here is that Jesus actually, he uses the words come and follow me. And what I want us to see today is that I want us to see Jesus begin to call people to be his followers. And I think what we're going to begin to learn is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. It's a call back to our mandate. And if we take this seriously, I think it will, I think it will just really jar us. In fact, I would say it would rock us to the core of our souls. But it is essential information. And I think it's important for us as a church, again, not that I'm saying that we have lost the plot, specifically as the Weston Community Church. I think what we need to do is just to remind ourselves of that so that we don't lose the plot, so that we don't get distracted. And Matthew chapter 4, I think, is going to give us a good reminder of how to do that. That's where we're going. And before we do that, I just would ask you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, it is good to be here. This is my favorite time of the week. Just being able to come and to worship, to come and to see each person who comes out, and even to spend some time in the Word. I love this time, Father. And Lord, I pray that that we would not waste this opportunity. As we look into your Word, Father, may you speak very clearly and boldly to us. And Lord, we know your Word is alive. We know it is has the ability to alter and change lives, and we want to be a part of that. And so, Father, teach us and help us to retain what we learn this morning as we leave this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 4, it's an interesting chapter, and you could kind of take Matthew chapter 4 and you can split it up into four different sections. And so what we're going to do today is because there's four sections, we'll have four points. We'll pull some four essential things that we need to know about what it takes to follow Jesus. One from each of these four sections. So the first one comes in the first 11 verses, and this is a sobering kind of thought. It's a sobering part of the idea of what it takes to follow Jesus. But it is something that I think that we need to realize if we're going to have this realistic view of what it means to follow Jesus. So Matthew chapter 4, take a look at verse 1 with me. This is the account of the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So the first thing that I want you to see here when talking about following Jesus is this. Following Jesus involves facing Satan's opposition. If you were going to follow Jesus, it's not always going to be easy. You will be opposed. Jesus himself was opposed. And if you were going to follow in his footsteps, you know it is going to mean facing the opposition of the enemy, of Satan. That comes out in the first 11 verses here that we just read. This episode in Jesus' life, it occurs right after his baptism. And Jesus had spent roughly the first 30 years of his life in relative obscurity, right? I mean, he lived in the northern village of Nazareth. He worked as a carpenter, following in his earthly father's footsteps. And then at the age of 30, he stepped into the public spotlight when he went down to the Jordan and was baptized by John. And then the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, and he filled him with the ministry and the mission that he was about to undertake. And then right after that, the Spirit leads him into the desert. And why was he led there into the middle of the desert? It says it right there in verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Satan tempts Jesus in three memorable ways. Verse 3, he tempts Jesus to turn stones into bread. Verse 6, he tempts Jesus to throw himself off the temple. Verse 9, Satan says that he is going to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if you will just worship him. And when you reflect on those three temptations, you realize that Satan's strategy hasn't changed much, right? The same strategy that he used with Jesus is the same strategy that he used with Adam and Eve, and it's the same strategy that he uses with you and me. Essentially, what he asked Jesus to do and what he wants you to do is to live independently of God. It obviously comes in different packaging, but if you peel away the layers, the temptation is to live independently of God. Essentially, why don't you be your own God? Why don't you be your own king? And that's what he said to Jesus. Why don't you assert your will over God's will? Not your kingdom come, but my kingdom come. My will be done. If you peel back the layers even a little bit further, the temptation to live independently of God is ultimately a temptation to worship yourself and to worship Satan. So if I'm going to live independently of God, ultimately it leads me to live dependently on the one who opposes God, right? But Jesus didn't take the bait. That's the point of the story. And you might say that, yeah, he probably had an advantage over us because he's Jesus, Son of God. And that may be true. But remember, Jesus was fully God, and he was fully man. He experienced all the things that you experience and that I experience. And I believe that his humanity had a couple things going for it when he faced Satan. And the things that you and I can have as well. Here's two things that he did when he was tempted by Satan. The first thing was, Jesus had a mind that was saturated by Scripture. Every time that Satan tempted him, what did he do? He responded with Scripture. He had a mind that was saturated with Scripture. And not only did he have a mind that was saturated by Scripture, but he had a heart that was surrendered to God. I'm not sure if I spelled that one right. Did I do, Cassie? Oh, I did. Good. Awesome. Here's the point. If you are going to live as becomes a follower of Jesus, you are going to need a mind that is saturated by Scripture and a heart that is surrendered to God, because you will be opposed by the devil. And so it's incumbent upon us to make sure that there are not barriers between us and God, that we make sure that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is right. We need to make sure that we are in the Word. And that means more than just being in the Word on Sunday. Yes, it's important to come together and to study the Word together. But it is important for all of us to be in the Word daily. And this is a call to get back to the narrative, the plot. It's a reminder that we need to be in the Word. We need to be about the Word. We need to have our hearts surrendered to God, because we will face the opposition of Satan. And the truth is that the opposition, I think, at this time that we are facing is that Satan is brilliantly using the tactic of distraction. We are becoming distracted by arguing over this or that. I mean, it's happened before. I mean, we in the church, we will not always agree with everything or and all those sorts of things, but I have never seen it more prevalent and than it is today, because there's so many differing views on the pandemic, on all those sorts of things that we shared actually at the beginning. There's so many differing views, but instead of focusing on what we don't agree on, why don't we focus on what we do agree on? And what we should 100% be able to say today is that we agree that Jesus is the Lord and Savior who died on the cross for us to save us, not from COVID, but from sin. And if we focus on what we do know and we focus on what we do have in common, then the shaky ground of the opposing views here and there will be easier to stand, because we'll be on solid ground. We'll be on the solid ground of the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will face opposition. We do face opposition. We will face it in the future. Following Jesus, it will. It's just a part of being a believer in Jesus Christ. Following Jesus, it will always involve the opposition of the enemy. There's a second thing that I want you to see, though, and it comes in verse 12. Verse 12 says, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here's the second thing that I want you to see. Following Jesus is going to begin with changing kingdoms. With changing kingdoms. So after his baptism and after his temptation, Jesus leaves the southern part of Israel and heads to up to the north to the area that we know as Galilee. And he lives in a little town called Capernaum, and he begins to preach. And the message that he preaches is about the kingdom. And that message should sound familiar to us, because it's the same message that John the Baptist preached. And that word kingdom, you might even want to just kind of underline that, because Matthew talks about the kingdom a lot. It's one of the key terms in the entire gospel. You will see that word over and over and over again. Seek first the kingdom, right? Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Chapter 13, you're going to see the parables of the kingdom. You're going to see it again and again and again. Jesus begins to speak about the kingdom, and he's telling people to repent because the kingdom is coming. And I want you to think about the context of that. Jesus is going around in the area of Galilee. He's traveling around, and the people that he's talking to are Jews. And I think it's pretty safe to say that most of the people that he talked to were religious people. The Jews were a very religious people. They were God's chosen people. And then Jesus comes along, and the first things that he says to these people, these religious people, is you gotta repent. Not the words that are typically religious people would expect to hear, right? Because the word repent, it literally means change your mind. But it is more than a mental thing. It's changing your mind in a way that it's changing your mind in a way that changes your life. And what Jesus was trying to tell these people is to change their minds so that they can be part of the kingdom of heaven. He was calling them to the kingdom. Change your mind so you can change kingdoms. Now, to understand that, we need to remind ourselves of the entire story of the Bible, the big story. Because here's how the Bible sees the world. God created the world, and he owns it, right? When Jesus came, he came to be the rightful king of the world. Matthew talks about it all the way through. Matthew chapter 1, he gives this big, long genealogy, and in that genealogy is the kingly line of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, the Magi come. What do? They come to worship the king. If you go back to the Old Testament, to one of the minor prophets that we looked at, Micah, Micah says, out of you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler or a king. And now Jesus comes, and one of the first things that happens is that Satan opposes him. The Bible says that Satan had usurped the kingdoms of the world. 1 John chapter 5, it says, and we know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The Bible says that though this world is really God, Satan has somehow gotten control of it. And so Jesus has come to set up this kingdom to take the, or even better, to take the kingdom back. So here's where this applies to you and to me. The Bible says that we are all born loyal to the wrong kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2, it literally says that. So that is why when Jesus came to set up the right kingdom, his first words to all the people, religious or not, is repent. Change your mind. Change your kingdom. You have to get off the little throne of your life. You have to stop living independently of God. And you have to allow Jesus, the rightful king, to take his place in the throne room of your life. So that is why becoming a believer in Jesus is more than just asking Jesus to save you from your sin. It's not where it ends. It's where it starts. It's asking him to come and to rule in your life. I surrender to you. That's repentance. I trust in you. That's faith. So let me ask you this. Based on that definition, are you part of the kingdom? Here's the third thing that I want you to see. Not only does it take involve Satan's opposition, not only are we talking about changing kingdoms, but verse 18 tells us that it requires something of us. Verse 18 says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, and in the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Here's what I want you to see here. If following Jesus is going to require costly obedience, these guys had already met Jesus. This was not their first encounter with him. The Gospel of John tells us that they had already come to believe that he was the Messiah. They had already changed kingdoms, as it were. Now Jesus comes to them and says, "I want more than that. I want you to follow me." And they get up out of their boats and they follow. In other words, it cost them to follow Jesus. It cost them financially. It cost them in terms of family. Now hear this. Please hear this. As you read through the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to find that Jesus doesn't ask everyone to leave their business or their family. That's not the message here. But he does make it clear to you and to me that he wants his followers to love him more than they love their business, more than they love their money, more than they love their families. He wants to be first in our lives. That's the idea of living, choosing to live for him instead of ourselves. It's going to affect every area of our life. Here's the last thing that I want you to see. Following Jesus is going to make you part of his kingdom mission. Take a look at verse 23. "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." Here's what I want you to see here. When you become a follower, suddenly you have a new purpose in life. You are going to become engaged in a mission that is about seeing the whole world come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That comes out in those last verses that we just read. So Jesus goes out and he has four guys with him and he's preaching and he's healing people. And these four guys are right there watching everything he's doing. Their lives are intertwined with his mission. And he said to them in verse 19, "I am going to make you fishers of men." And that's this is the start of that. Jesus involves them in his kingdom mission. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, here is a wonderful and a scary and an exciting thing all wrapped up in one. Jesus calls you and he calls me to live for more than just our little kingdom. He calls you to be a part of what he's doing in the world. That's why, I mean, if you read on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "But as for you, seek first his kingdom." You're a pastor, seek first his kingdom. You're a farmer, seek first his kingdom. You're a student, seek first his kingdom. Doesn't matter who you are, seek first his kingdom. Your life is not about you anymore. It's about something way bigger. Following Jesus will make you part of his kingdom mission. I just want us to center, to focus, to rediscover the plot, the narrative. The narrative isn't to argue. The narrative isn't to do things that are going to distract us. The narrative is following Jesus. And it is going to sometimes involve opposition. It is sometimes going to involve Satan's opposition. It is always going to begin with changing kingdoms. It is going to require costly obedience. But the great part is Jesus brings us in and makes us part of his kingdom mission. We are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's our goal. That's what following Jesus requires. And we can't do that if we're not unified. And so it's a reminder. Can I just encourage you this week? Would you just take the time, pick a church in our area? People that, we all know people in other churches. Pick a church and pray for that church all week long. Pray for our church that we will remain unified, that we won't ever lose the plot. We'll just keep following Jesus. Let's pray. So good to be here, Father. And thank you for this time that we could spend in your word. Lord, I just pray that as we leave here this morning, that we would go with a renewed sense of our calling that comes when your Holy Spirit enters our life. Father, I pray that we would have this sense that you want to be part of everything that we do, everything that we say. Father, may there not be barriers in our life. May there not be things that get in the way. I just pray that we as a church would move forward with the mandate of making disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Now to him who is able to do, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. You're dismissed. Thanks for being here this morning.